for our sermon today, Pursuing a Culture of Grace. And so after these days, we got ready and went up to Jerusalem. And some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us, bringing us to the house of Mason of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we should lodge. When we had come to Jerusalem, the brothers received us gladly. So Paul has finally made it to Jerusalem. Hallelujah. And on the following day, Paul went in with us to James, who is the brother of Jesus, and all the elders were present. After greeting them, he related one by one the things God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified God. And then things got weird. And they said to him, "You see, brother, how many thousands there are among the Jews of those who have believed. They're all zealous of the law, and they have been told about you that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or walk according to our customs." Uh-oh. "What then is to be done? They will certainly hear that you have come." Oh boy. "Do therefore what we tell you. We have four men who are under a vow. Take these men and purify yourself along with them and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads." Hallelujah. Now it's getting really weird. "And thus all will know that there is nothing in what they have been told about you, but that you yourself also live in observance of the law. But as for the Gentiles who have believed, we have sent a letter with our judgment that they should abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from what has been strangled, and from sexual immorality." You remember, we preached about that. "Then Paul took the men, and the next day he purified himself along with them and went into the temple, giving notice when the days of purification would be fulfilled and the offering presented for each one of them." Let's pray. Father, as we launch off into the Word, the teaching and preaching of the Word today, help us to be inspired, but also help us to be challenged. And we pray that your Spirit would work in us and transform our beliefs and our ideas until we're perfectly lined up with your thoughts and your ways. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said amen.
Amen.
William Wilberforce was easily one of the most productive people of all time. He was elected to the British Parliament at the insanely young age of 21 years old. At a single point in time, he held official roles with 69 different social reform groups in Great Britain. He was chiefly responsible for abolishing the slave trade throughout the British Empire. In the words of one of Wilberforce's many biographers, "It's difficult to escape the verdict that William Wilberforce was simply the greatest social reformer in the history of the world." But Wilberforce wasn't always productive to such noble ends. For his first 5 years in Parliament, his ambition was largely for the acquisition of more power and wealth. But at the age of 26, he surrendered himself to the lordship of King Jesus, ushering in what Wilberforce called the great change of his life. How many of your lives changed when Jesus came on the scene?
Amen.
And that great change in his soul almost led to a dramatic change in Wilberforce's work. After his conversion, Wilberforce sought out career advice from his friend John Newton, the minister famous for writing the hymn "Amazing Grace." Newton himself converted from being a slave trader to becoming a preacher of the gospel.
Amen.
Wilberforce fully expected Newton to advise him to drop out of Parliament so that he could live for God. But Newton didn't tell him what he had expected. that to follow God, he would have to leave politics. But on the contrary, Newton encouraged Wilberforce to stay where he was, saying that God was going to use him there. Anybody else in Newton's place would likely have insisted that Wilberforce pull away from the very place where his salt and light was most needed. How good that Newton did not. Indeed, if Wilberforce's great change had led to a great change in his world, where would the world be today? Yes. Certainly much further from God's kingdom being on earth as it is in heaven. But while Wilberforce's great change didn't lead to a change of what he did vocationally, his salvation did lead to two dramatic changes in how he worked in Parliament. First, the object of his work went from the raw pursuit of wealth and power to what Wilberforce called his great object, the abolition of the slave trade. And second, post-conversion, Wilberforce dramatically changed how he managed his time. And in the weeks following his conversion experience, Wilberforce grieved over how he had spent his first 26 years on earth, wasting his time on frivolous things. One of his journal entries from this time reads, "I condemn myself for having wasted my precious time and opportunities and talents." And as Wilberforce's biographer explains, before the great change, Wilberforce had reckoned his money and time his own to do with as he pleased and had lived accordingly. But suddenly he knew that this could no longer be the case. The scriptures were plain and could not be gainsaid on this most basic point. All that was his wealth, his talents, his time, was not really his. It all belonged to God and had been given to him to use for God's purpose and to accomplish the will of God. And so Wilberforce was determined to redeem his time working on behalf of God's agenda rather than his own. Hallelujah. I've often said that God doesn't change our context, but he changes our dimension. Amen. When Jesus comes into our lives, he changes everything. Hallelujah. He didn't change jobs, but his motives changed from base motives of human gain to the promotion of God's purposes. He transitions out of selfishness and self-centered pursuits to the higher pursuits of his kingdom, the kingdom of the living God. Amen. It doesn't matter if we're Jewish or Gentile or American or whatever. Amen. The church of Jesus, amen, will clash and crush and reinvent your culture. Amen. Jesus' way supersedes and swallows up anything that has ever come before it. He elevates us from doing things our way to doing things the right way. Hallelujah. Drug culture, party culture, idol culture, superstitious culture, nationalist culture, racial culture. Amen. We cannot come to believe and follow Jesus and not be dramatically changed. It's no wonder that Jesus said, "You must be born again." When Jesus comes into our lives, everything changes. Even normal things like eating and dressing and family and work, everything takes on a different meaning when Jesus comes into the picture. If nothing has changed for you in your life, just you were lost and now you're found, you were lost and now you're saved, but you're still doing everything like you always did and thinking and talking and acting and feeling like you always did, then you better double check and make sure that you really got Jesus in your life. Hallelujah. He calls us out of darkness and into his light. He calls us from sin to salvation and from the deadness of idol and demon worship. He calls us out of an anything goes way of life. Amen. And he tells us how to live our lives and how to walk before him. Amen. And even if we're living in an incomplete religious observance, he calls us out of ignorance and into the full experience of receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost. Amen. And if we're stuck in a holier than thou kind of life, he calls us out of the deadness of the law into the life of the Spirit. And he calls us to be ministers of a new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life.
Amen. Amen.
He calls us to pursue a culture of grace.
Yes.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He calls us to pursue a culture of grace.
Yes. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Now, a culture of grace is a culture that is totally dependent on God. Dependent on God for everything.
Amen.
I grew up believing many different ideas about what God would do and what God wouldn't do, and what God could do and what God couldn't do, and tossed around it for many years about, well, we need this and we need that. And true, God has given wisdom to people of the world to be a blessing and a benefit to us.
Yeah.
But when we began to think that God can't help me in this area, I have to go over here, You are stepping outside of the culture of grace. The culture of grace is absolutely dependent on God for everything. Paul said this. He said, by the grace of God, I am what I am.
Amen.
And the culture of grace is empowered and managed by God's Holy Spirit. It's on a different plane. It's a whole other level. It's an entirely different frequency from the world. Hear what I'm saying today. When Jesus comes into our lives, he changes everything. And he elevates us out of the miry clay and puts us on the solid rock. He brings us out of blindness and darkness and bondage to sin. And he brings us into freedom and liberty and life and glory. He brings us out of trauma and torment and hatred and bitterness and anger. And he brings us into his love and his peace and his joy and his righteousness in the Holy Ghost. He brings us out of fear, and he gives us the Spirit of power, even of soundness of mind and of love. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12, it says, now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit. It's a culture of grace. It's a spiritual culture. Even our teacher is the living God. And he goes on and he says, we interpret spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. Now, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person, amen, judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one, because he's walking in a higher plane. He's walking in another dimension.
Yes.
He's walking at another level.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Grandpa used to sing that old hymnal. It's a highway to heaven. None can walk up there but the pure in heart. It's a highway to heaven. Walking up the King's highway. Hallelujah. We are changed by Jesus, and we are called to live in a whole entire, a different dimension. My way gets brighter, my load gets lighter, walking up the King's highway. Well, there's joy in knowing with him I'm going, walking up the King's highway. Sing with me. Oh, it's a highway to heaven. None can walk up there. But the pure in heart is a highway to heaven, walking up the King's highway. Aren't you glad? Hallelujah, that Jesus puts you on the highway to heaven. The highway of heaven. Praise God. I don't have to worry. I don't have to hurry. Walking up the King's highway. Christ walks beside me. Angels to guide me. Walking up the King's highway. Are you living on the highway today? The King's highway. If you're not walking, King's Highway. Oh, it's a highway to heaven. Somebody shout hallelujah. You are not the same as you were before you met Jesus. And we're studying about a man named the Apostle Paul, and he was a different kind of God. Amen. He was a hateful man, full of anger and bitterness, and he stood and he took the Christians, amen, who were bringing in this culture of the way, and he threw them into prison, and he took their children and tore them from their mother's breasts, and he stood by and accused them and laughed and mocked and tried to get them to recant their faith in Jesus. But let me tell you something. And then he stood there, hallelujah, the Bible says, at the martyrdom of Stephen, and he stood there in the approval, scorning and mocking. Amen. But Sister Linda, he had never seen any other culture, amen, like the culture of the way of Jesus Christ. And as Stephen stood by being stoned to death, and his face shone like an angel, amen, I believe for the first time Paul felt some conviction that he never felt in his life before. He was on his way to Damascus to persecute more Christians. And guess what happened? He met Jesus. And when he met Jesus, everything changed. He didn't change context. He didn't stop going to church. He didn't stop going to the synagogue. Hallelujah. But he changed dimensions. Everything changed. When he went to church the next time, he wasn't preaching about Moses. He was preaching a dead message, and he started preaching a powerful, living and anointed message.
Oh, yes.
When Jesus comes, everything changes.
Yes.
It is a culture of grace.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.
Hallelujah. It is a culture of grace.
Hallelujah.
And God is calling each of us to live at a higher level. He's calling us to pursue a higher ideal. He's calling us to upgrade our culture. He's calling us, amen, to come out from among the cultures of the world and be separate unto Him, from law to grace, from idolatry to worshiping the one true God. Amen. And now you might be thinking to yourself today, that's all well.
It's all right. He's all right, brother. Just let him run. Hallelujah. The Holy Ghost might get a hold of him. Praise God.
You might be thinking this is all and well and good, Brother Rob, but what happens when people push back?
Yes.
What happens when people who believe differently get offended by the way? Besides that, if he's up here, y'all up here watching me, I'll just preach right over here. But I'm going to get full attention. What happens when people who believe differently get offended by the way we live and what we teach?
They will.
It's a great question.
Yeah. Yeah.
What do we do when people refuse to accept this glorious upgrade? How do we respond when we're faced with stubborn people? Amen. How do we pursue a culture of grace when people become malicious and violent and do everything they can to stop us? Paul found out you can't stop this culture.
That's right. Amen. Amen.
And now he's at the forefront of the battle of cultures, and he's faced the wrath of Jewish leaders who were jealous of Paul's influence and refused to believe in Jesus. He's faced the wrath of the Gentiles who became angry when their livelihoods were threatened. And now after years of traveling and preaching to the Gentiles, Paul has finally returned to Jerusalem. And after meeting with the church leaders and celebrating how God, amen, has brought salvation to the Gentiles, Paul is faced with the cultural battle within the church. The church, no church is immune to the culture wars. At the church in Jerusalem, there were believers who were still very much attached to the Mosaic system. And they have put their faith in Jesus, and they have repented, and they have been baptized, and they have been filled with the gift of the Holy Spirit, and they have even accepted the idea that God is going to save the Gentiles as well, but they're having trouble letting go. They don't want the Gentiles to muddy the waters for the rest of Jewish believers. That's the only problem with revival. Is all these newbies come in and upset the apple cart. Hallelujah. I told you I was going to be inspiring. I told you he was going to shout, then he was going to pout, right? And the reason, one of the reasons why I kind of quiet down when I preach these kinds of things is because they're sensitive topics. And so a rumor has been spreading around that Paul is not just telling the Gentiles what they do not, that they do not need to follow the law of Moses, but now he's telling the Jewish believers that they don't need to follow the law of Moses either. And Brother Danny's my gray area man. When I get in the gray area, he always brings me back black or white. And you see, there's a gray area here because Paul really is saying you don't need to follow the law of Moses. He's not telling you that there's anything wrong with you following the law of Moses. But he is kind of saying you don't need to anymore. And it says there in Acts, you see, brother, how many thousands there are among the Jews of those who have believed, and they are zealous for the law, and they have been told about you that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or walk according to their custom. I tell you what, why are people so stubborn? Why are we so blind to our own prejudices? Why are we so quick to get sucked into the devil's trap? Why are we so easily offended? And so the church leaders in Jerusalem encouraged Paul to solve this debate by going to a ritual shaving with four other guys. I bet you'll never guess how this is going to go. What could possibly go wrong with that? And if, next time you have church trouble, I'm bringing my electric razor to church. I'm going to shave your head. Does everybody know what side? Yep, he's a troublemaker. Yep, she's a troublemaker. Ooh. Hallelujah. And we studied this in the book of Matthew some time back. The mission was to go to the lost. The message was to preach the kingdom of heaven. The methods were to cast out the demons and heal the sick. But the whole entire rest of the chapter in Matthew was how to deal with the moral ethics of what to do after you get saved. How to handle yourself after God has worked a miracle through you or in you. And so it begs the question for us today, how do we pursue a culture of grace when we're locked in a conflict of ideas? How do we pursue a culture of grace when we're locked in a conflict of ideals? Paul says this, I think it's in Galatians, he says that we should endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. And at the end of the chapter he says, until we all come into the unity of the faith. That there's going to be people in the church that believe different things. There's going to be people in the church that see things in different ways. There's going to be people in the church with different needs and situations coming from different backgrounds, and therefore the Holy Spirit is going to need to work with them differently than the Holy Spirit works with you or with me. How do we navigate this culture of grace? When I was in Bible college, several of us young preachers were sat down by a man at the church we attended at Bible college. Some of you have heard this story before. And he proceeded to educate us about biracial couples. And he informed us that under no circumstances should a biracial couple ever be allowed to attend the church. And I was there 4 years, and they had standing room only, seating of 900 on Sunday night. There was standing, people were standing against the walls. So it was a packed house. And there was one black family in the entire church. And at that time, Jackson was 33% black. They all went to the black church down the street. Bishop Coleman's church. It was a cool church too. And so he sits us down. He says, you know, they can have church at their house. They can have Bible studies in their home. But we don't want them here in the church. Because we don't want them to infect the church with their biracial marriage choices. Now, coming from New York, I had a different experience. Now, I wasn't going to tell him that, because he didn't look like someone you wanted to cross. No pun intended. Because he looked like one of the guys that might burn the cross. Hallelujah. And it was his church, right? But 40 years ago in our church, we had a Sunday school superintendent who was as white as a glass of milk, and his wife was as black as a moonless night. And they were a good and godly couple. And under their leadership, I first learned how to memorize the books of the Bible. And I memorized the books of the Bible in order and recited them all out loud. And I received a special prize, a Pentecostal pin. And I still have that on today with my treasures. And so at the time, I didn't feel it was wise to try to correct his beliefs, but neither did I feel the need to change mine. Now, I'm not telling that story to dig at anyone, and I'm not trying to grind an axe or make a special point. I'm using this story as an example of how different people can be saved but have very different ideas about how salvation should be lived. You know, we talk about why are so many different denominations? Read the book of Acts. Mm-hmm. Hello?
Yep.
Where? Why are there so many denominations? Read the book of Acts. They already had denominations. There was the Jerusalem church, and then there was different kinds of Jews, and then they had the Alexandrian church up there in Egypt way. And, you know, there were 15 different nationalities that were present at the outpouring on the day of Pentecost. Yeah, there were denominations because there were differences. Same God. Same Holy Ghost. Same Jesus.
Amen.
And so the only way around this or through this is to pursue a culture of grace. Now, I've already given you a general idea of what a culture of grace is, but how? How do we pursue a culture of grace? How can we practically apply what we know about God's grace and His love? How do we implement Jesus' teachings when the rubber meets the road? And the way that we pursue a culture of grace is that we learn to practice the principles of grace. Now, I'm not talking about the grace of God in salvation. I'm talking about the grace of God after salvation. Preachers have argued for years about the grace of God leading up to, before, and in salvation. But there's not a lot of conversation going on about the grace of God after salvation. A culture of grace is based on universal principles. They are higher laws that instruct us and guide us in the practical day-to-day issues of life. We preached about this as well. Hallelujah. When they told Paul, you got to go shave your head, Brother Danny, you got to go shave your head. You know, how do I shave my head or do I not shave my head? Do I circumcise my baby or do I not? How should I treat a biracial couple? Should I go to church on Saturday or should I go to church on Sunday? Well, you can do what the apostles did. They went to church on Saturday and Sunday. And Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday as well. And there are literally thousands of questions and issues that we face. And every one of them may be viewed by someone as a life or death issue. and maybe somebody even that you love. And so I put together five principles today to live by. And with these five principles, we can become champions of grace, no matter how ungracious others may be. Does it sound good so far? The first is what I call the principle of expediency. Now, we can have many more principles than what I'm going to give you today. We can preach each week on one of these principles if we wanted to. But I'm trying to preach the book of Acts here. And so, the principle of expediency. Just because you can doesn't mean you should. Just because it's legal doesn't make it right. And our text on this principle is 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23 and 24. Now, you say, Brother Rob, how did you come up with these? Well, I'll tell you how I came up with them. I've been living for God for about 40 years, filled with the Holy Ghost, almost 40 years. And I've been read the Bible through many, many times and preached thousands of times. Hallelujah, taught thousands of hours of Bible study, and prayed for thousands and thousands of hours, and then in hundreds and thousands of conversations, that's how I came up with these answers. Okay. Good enough? The principle of expediency, 1 Corinthians 10, 23 and 24. All things are lawful, and the King James says, but not all things are expedient. In the ESV, it says, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, and it's in quotes in the ESV. I like it. All things are lawful, hallelujah. Yeah, but is it helpful? Well, all things are lawful, hallelujah. The Bible says you can't, hallelujah. But not all things build up. And so Paul says, let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. When we focus on our needs and our wants, and when we're more concerned with our personal liberties than we are with the salvation of someone's soul, we are not practicing a culture of grace. A culture of grace is not about your liberties, it's about the souls that God is trying to save. Amen. We have to live that grace so that that grace can spread to others.
Yes. Amen.
Is it helpful? Does it build up? If you can say yes, then you should go for it.
Amen.
Well, it's not really helpful, but it's not really unhelpful. You better watch out. Is it unhelpful? Does it tear people down? That's a no. Stay away from it. Mm-hmm. It's called the law of expediency. Just because you can doesn't mean you should. And the culture of grace pursues what is helpful and what encourages and what builds people up. Now, none of us are perfect, and many of us make mistakes, but we are learning as we go along, I hope. And not just running along, running our mouths without thinking about what we're saying. Well, I've got my opinion and I've got to say what I've got to say. That's not pursuing a culture of grace.
No.
Paul said to the Corinthian church in chapter 14, you've got something to say, sit down, shut up, and listen to what the person next to you has to say first.
Right.
Amen. Get yourself in the spirit. You are not your own. You are bought with a price. You are living at a higher ideal. A lower ideal is what you used to do. You used to do it because you wanted to do it. You used to do it because it was legal for you to do it. You used to do things that weren't legal for you to do. Hallelujah. You didn't care whether it was legal or not before. Why do you care now? Well, we got the pots coming on now, don't we? Hallelujah. It's the principle of expediency. The second principle is the principle of fear and trembling. The principle of fear and trembling. The preacher cannot be there 24/365 to ensure everything you do that is something you should be doing. He can't be there to tell you everything that's wrong and everything that's right. You can't be watched over. No, you know, you can't have somebody holding your hand day and night to keep you out of trouble.
That's right.
In Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13, Paul said, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Philippians 2:12 and verse 13 says, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure." God's working through you. You better, if your knees ain't knocking together, you better check what kind of culture you're trying to provoke. Most of the time, you're not going to have anybody looking over your shoulder. Most of the time, you can say whatever you want to. And so you've got to learn to work out your own salvation, because eternity is forever.
Yeah.
And if your attitude is it doesn't really matter, you better watch out.
Yeah. Right.
If your knees aren't knocking together and you're not breaking the sweat studying the Word and praying and fasting over everything, then you are putting your soul in jeopardy. Is it the will of God? Is it the Spirit of Christ pushing and directing your decision? What do you mean you don't really know one way or the other? You better get to work.
Amen.
Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Get into prayer. Put the thought to the test. Chuck anything that isn't good. Abstain from anything that even has the appearance of evil. And if anybody asks you why you refuse to do things, just tell them, "I'm working out my salvation." Well, you shouldn't have to be tippy-toeing around afraid to make a mistake. Says who? Are you going to listen to the modern compromising culture of the church that we live in? Or are you going to read the Word of God that says if you don't do what's right, you're going to be cast into the lake of burning fire? I don't want to go there. If you don't do what's right, you're going to miss out on the glories of heaven. I don't want to miss the glories of heaven. I'm going to live my life in a way of fear and trembling before God to make sure that what I say is going to be pleasing in His ears, to make sure that what I do is going to be pleasing in His sight. And to make sure that what I do is going to be an encouragement to my brothers and my sisters.
Amen.
Principle 3 is the principle of inoffensiveness. Don't you love how I can make a really long word out of something so simple? The third principle is inoffensiveness. Just put the word in and then offense and then sieve-ness. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, I noticed you stopped shouting. That means you're doing one other thing. It's in the scripture for this is Romans 14:21. Romans 14, and these are in no particular order, maybe, but maybe they are, I don't know. It's how they came to my head and how I arranged them here. But Romans 14:21. And it says, "It is good not to eat meat or drink wine, or do anything that causes your brother to stumble."
Yep.
Amen. Hallelujah. Here comes Brother Tim. Hallelujah.
Yeah.
Boom. Oh, what happened, brother? Here comes Brother Andrew. Hallelujah. Oh, look at you. You knucklehead. You know. This is the principle of inoffensiveness. It's good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. I mean, yeah, I know you know me, and our brothers, everybody's got problems, right? But whose problem is it? It's their problem. But if I do something intentionally, despite knowing that they have a problem, then in the eyes of God, it becomes my problem. I mean, we do things all the time, unintentionally, and people get offended. And so then we just apologize and we try to set better boundaries on our faith. And I realize that we're living in a time when people are offended about everything. And they're offended by everyone. Hallelujah. If you're offended all the time about something, you better check to see if Jesus changed you like you needed to be changed. If you're offended all the time, you better check and see that you're still in contact with the divine. If you're offended all the time, you better double check and make sure that you're pursuing a culture of grace and you haven't got caught up in this woke culture that we live in today. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, verse 10, in the last days, amen, people are going to be what? They're going to be offended. They've been caught in the devil's trap. And they eat, sleep, and breathe a victim mentality. And there's no way you can tippy-toe around them because they were already offended before you walked through the door. They were already offended before you opened your mouth. They were already offended when they woke up that morning. And no matter how you tippy-toe around them, they are going to be incensed. Jesus said in Matthew 24:10 that people will be loveless and cold-hearted in the last days. You know what the Greek word for is for a love that has quote-unquote grown cold? You know what the Greek word is, Sister Linda, for that word grown cold? It's psycho. How did you know that?
That's a good word.
Oh, you cheated. Hallelujah. Come on now. If you're offended all the time, psycho. If you're offended all the time, where's your love? What's going wrong with your heart? It's impossible not to offend a psycho. Right?
That's right, yes.
That's not what we're talking about. What we're talking about is not putting someone's salvation at risk. Just because you don't have a problem in that area doesn't make it okay for you to flaunt it.
Amen.
We need to be careful not to call someone to stumble who has a weakness that we do not.
Amen.
If I know someone is sensitive, then I'm careful what I say. And I don't try to shove my faith down their throats. Let me tell you something. Paul says you can win somebody without a word. You're not the one that wins somebody anyway. It's the grace of God that leads men to repentance. If you'll walk, and if I'll walk, in a culture of grace, we will win them without a word. They will see our good works, and they will see our great attitude, and they will feel the power of the Spirit in our lives, and they will be drawn to God through us. I'm talking about living at a higher level, hallelujah, where I'm not just running around doing whatever I please, but I'm running around carefully, cautiously, but yet boldly and assuredly persuaded, amen, that what I believe and what I live as culture of grace is everything.
Amen. Yes, amen.
And I don't want to do anything that would prevent someone. Paul said, lest I become a castaway. And I bring a reproach upon the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I pray for them, and I love them, and I wait patiently for God to move their hearts.
Yes, amen.
And if I know someone has been through trauma and abuse, I do my best to be sensitive to how they are doing at any given moment. Does anybody hear what the preacher's preaching today?
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Should I shave my head or should I not shave? Go ahead, you look a lot better. And Brother Rob will come around during song service and rub it for you. Hallelujah.
Yeah.
The fourth is the principle of holiness. Now I'm just gonna say something here. And to not do anything that my brother would be offended by. Now I've been growing this beard. And the men in our church grow beards. They grow beards. And so I'm carefully meditating and approaching. And, you know, because the beard affects your marriage. And it affects a lot of things. And there are times and seasons for everything. And so I'm careful about that. And sensitive to the Spirit about that. And try to follow the lead because I'm living at a higher plane. And so I'm going to say this, and this may be offensive to you, but it's not intended to be. I'm trying to teach and instruct you today how to build a culture of grace that will attract the lost souls of this world
Amen.
To God.
That's right.
And it can be difficult because people have different opinions.
Right.
And there's clashes of ideals.
Yeah.
And people get upset and get offended. How do I navigate all of this? You must operate on these principles. You cannot succeed without them. And so back to the beard. So coming up, we had our United Pentecostal Church, Illinois District, Section 3 Conference. Now, I know that in this part of the country, that beards are not looked upon highly by the pastors. Now, I'm sure there are pastors around here that couldn't care less. And I can tell you what their names are. But many of our local pastors in this particular area are death on beards. Only they want a man to have a clean shaven face. I don't know if they like to feel it. I don't know if the theology is behind it anymore. Because the theology is so far outdated now. But anyway, so I was like, should I shave or should I show up with my beard? And truth be known, it was getting a little scraggly and brittle, Patty, you know. And it was starting to get on my nerves a little bit. But then I prayed about it. I was like, God, I don't want to be a hypocrite. You know, well, he just shaved off his beard so he wouldn't get picked out, you know. I'm not going to shave off my beard for that reason. I'm living in a higher ideal. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me. He said, you shouldn't do anything that would hurt or offend your brother.
Mm-hmm.
And so I shaved it off. And why? Because it's just a beard. It really is neither here nor there. Many of the things that we frustrate over and offense over and clash and battle over are neither here nor there. Many. Some things are. Some things should be defended. Some things should be stood behind. Because they're clearly spelled out in the scriptures. And then I thought, well, should I just wait a couple weeks and keep it shaved off so I don't look like a hypocrite and then put it back on? I said, but I'm not at that meeting today. I'm here. This is our church. I'm the pastor of this church. This is our location. This is our, and so we do our thing here. And so I said all that to say that I am careful and cautious about the feelings of my brothers and sisters in Christ.
Amen.
We say, well, and then you get into a situation, well, there's three people in the church that don't like your beard, and there's three people in the church that do like your beard. Now what do? You practice the principles of grace.
Amen. Amen.
You practice the principles of grace. And you walk in forgiveness, and you walk in love, and you have to listen to the Spirit and what God says is right and wrong from moment to moment.
Amen.
And not everybody is always going to agree with that. And sometimes leaders are asked to do. I mean, you know, what if God called me to be like Ezekiel and strip down naked and lay on my side for 365 days and eat my own dung? Not eat my own dung, but use my own dung to cook my food. What would you think about your pastor then? Sister Lois knows what she would think about
him.
Psycho.
Psycho.
Perfect. That's a perfect comeback right there. Amen. And so let's move on. Should I move on? There's seven. Move on. The fourth principle, I've got four and five, and then we'll be done. The fourth principle is the principle of holiness. The principle of holiness. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1, it says, since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of the body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. It's a principle of holiness. Holiness fosters grace. Holiness nurtures grace. Holiness creates an atmosphere of godliness and goodness. 2 Corinthians 7:1. We are a holy people. We are saved by the blood of Jesus. We are living by God's grace. Brother Philip said it. I can't imagine how a man could live 33 years and not sin one time. We are following in Jesus' footsteps.
That's right.
We are living by His grace. We belong to Him. We are citizens of the kingdom of grace. To be holy means to be set apart. We're not trying to be like everyone else.
That's right.
We're not trying to fit in. We are pursuing a culture of grace. We are practicing the principles of grace. And so we separate ourselves from any worldly activity that is not beneficial for our salvation or for the salvation of our neighbor. This is called teaching today. And the final and fifth principle is the principle of radical love. We can't get anywhere without this. Matter of fact, if you don't get any of the other five principles right, and you get this one right, you'll be okay. The fifth principle is the principle of radical love. If you get this one right, and you mess up on the other ones, you'll be okay. Because a culture of grace leads us to live in harmony and love with all people, especially with other believers. And so this final principle supersedes and overshadows all of the other principles. And in Romans 13, verse 8, 9, and 10, that's going to be the scripture for this fifth principle. Romans 13, verse 8, 9, and 10. And if you're really slick and you look on the back of your page, you'll see that they're all written down for you. Romans 13, 8. Owe no one anything except love each other. I owe each and every one of you something. I owe you love.
Amen.
I was on a preacher's forum some years ago, and it's been a long time. I found out that I'm not really good with preacher's forums because I'm not a very good politician. I say what I think, and it doesn't always go down very well. And we were in this conversation about our general superintendent, Dave K. Bernard, and people were kind of saying some negative things, and I didn't really like that too much. I don't like you to say negative things about somebody else around me. And I'm not talking about, you know, reporting information that needs to be reported and leaders get back to the pastor with important things. I'm talking about just running people. I don't like it. And I said as much. And somebody responded back. Very intelligent preacher, and what was a Bible college teacher at one time. Very intelligent, and he was like, "Why are you sticking up for this guy?" And I just typed back and I said, "It's a labor of love." And he responded back, "I'm impressed." You know, because you get in this online forum and all of a sudden you think the principles of grace don't apply here. Or we're in this private group, you know, or we're sending out secret Facebook messages, or we're just sending out text messages and then we delete them right away. Or we're on some kind of private, you know, conversational forum group that we're on and all of a sudden the principles of grace don't apply. What are you talking about? I keep every text message. I have them all. This phone is over 3 years old, and I have every text message that any of you have ever sent me, and every text message that I have ever sent any of you. They are all on my phone today, 3 years later. Why? Because it's a culture of grace. I don't have anything to hide from you or anybody else. If I put it on Facebook Messenger, nobody sees it. No. I don't put anything on Facebook Messenger that I don't expect that everybody will see. Well, it's an email. No. I don't put anything on an email that I wouldn't be ashamed to show to the world. It's a principle of grace. You don't change your principles, amen, when the situation changes, amen, but you change the situation with your principles. And that'll preach right there.
Yes.
You don't let the culture shift you and shove you around. You step into the room and you bring the grace of God with you. And you let the world know this is the standard.
Yes. That's right. Amen.
Oh, no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law.
Ha!
Do I need to keep the commandments? Yes, you do. You need to love your neighbor as yourself. For the commandments, he goes on, he says, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not covet. And any other commandment are summed up in this word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Because love does no wrong to a neighbor. And therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. It's the fifth principle that I'm in, the last one that I'm giving you today. It's the principle of radical love. If we're loving God with all of our hearts and loving our neighbor as ourselves, then everything else will flow from that.
Amen.
Let's stand together today. I told a lot of personal stories here today. Not to push an agenda, but to challenge all of us to stay close to God and to not let your spirit be poisoned and perverted by any lie. The devil is throwing lies all the time at us. And if you're a leader in the church, he's hitting you double time. Oh, well, he is bombarding your mind. You need to go to the principles and go to prayer and say, God, thy will be done.
Yes.
And if we will do this and pursue this culture of grace and practice these principles of grace, you will secure your salvation.
Amen.
Let me tell you something. Your salvation is at stake.
Yeah, right.
And by doing these things, you will secure yourself in the kingdom of heaven. You won't just have a safety net. You won't just have a tether, but you'll be chained up five different ways to the power of God. You won't just be hanging on by a thread, but you'll have a threefold cord, a fourfold, a fivefold cord that's got so many cables of truth twisted around it that nothing can shake you loose. You're so strong that in the faith that God can even use you as a cable to pull others out of the muck and the mire of sin.
Amen. Amen.
The writer of Hebrews says, be careful that you don't insult the Spirit of grace. And bring His blood and bring Christ out. Trample His blood under your feet and bring Him to an open shame. Culture of grace keeps you, Sister Vernon, from doing things that offend God.
Amen. Amen.
And by pursuing this culture of grace, we bring a testimony of light to the world. People will witness our lifestyle of grace and they will be drawn
yes.
to God.
Yes, they will.
And by practicing these principles, we're working together and cooperating with God to build His kingdom on earth. Jesus said, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as it is in heaven, let it be on the earth. We are building the kingdom on the earth.
Yes, praise God.
And when Jesus comes back,
yes.
Brother Gilbert,
Go
to the front of the line. Hallelujah. Brother Morse, come to the front of the line. Hallelujah. Let's bow our heads together. And we're going to take a few moments to pray. Let's pray together. God, teach us to err on the side of caution. Teach us to err on the side of holiness. Teach us to err on the side of salvation, to err on the side of love, that all that we do and all that we say is an encouragement to others to engage this glorious culture of grace. And Sister Stacy leads us in a closing song. Would you pray and ask God to help you be a better builder in the church. A better helper of other people. Would you just pray together with me today and ask God to if He hasn't already spoken to you, to see how you can navigate the differences of ideals and opinions and pursue this powerful unity of the Spirit until we reach the unity of the faith.
Yes.